Over the past two decades, there has been a lot of changes in our culture. One of those has been public interest in religion. Public interest in religion. And there was a time when professors at universities, they taught that a time would come when science and reason would eliminate religion, because there'd be no need for faith, is what was taught. But that's not what's happened. What's actually happened is in our culture, there's a stronger divide between those who see interest in religion and those who don't. Okay, that's what our culture looks like. Just a stronger divide between those two. And if you listen to the cultural voices today, here are two things you will hear for voices that aren't fond of religion. Religious people tend to be self-righteous, and religious people talk about being changed, but live like everyone else. Okay? Two things you hear from voices in the culture. Religious people tend to be self-righteous, and religious people talk about being changed, but live like everyone else. First thing I want to say about that, that is tragically accurate. Not only about our culture, but about me and you. That religious people tend to be self-righteous, and it's easy to talk about change and talk about walking in a new way, but a whole different thing to actually live that. And so here's the second thing I need to say. Because that is true of our culture and of us, we need the hope of Easter more than ever. We need the hope of a risen Christ more than ever. So this morning, we're going to read a passage from the book of Titus. Quick background on Titus, okay? Titus was a church planter and a pastor on an island called Crete, okay? Crete was not an easy place to plant a church. There's a Greek historian. His name is Polybius. Here's what Polybius wrote about Crete. With few exceptions, you could find no place where the habits of daily life are steeped in more treachery than in Crete. That's a pretty bad, postcard for your city. Crete had a reputation for greed, injustice, and using people for personal gain. So Crete is a really hard place to plant a church. And so Paul is writing to Titus, and we're just going to read six verses from his letter. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. It's going to be on the screen, so you can follow along with me. Titus 3, 3 through 8. Here's what we read. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Now I want you to notice the first thing Paul says to Titus in this passage. For we ourselves were once. Titus, I know you're in a place called Crete, and I know you are surrounded by a culture that seems to be radically unmoored from the idea that a person has a responsibility to other people. I know you feel that, Titus. I know it's a hard place. I want to say this to you. For we ourselves were once just like them. That's what he first says. I love the way he describes the people there because everyone fits in these categories. He says, foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to passions and pleasures. But we all have a different fix, right? I know a guy who came out of alcoholism. He wrote a book, and he says, "I suppose we're all drunk on something." And he was talking to a group of pastors, and he said, "Are you constantly concerned about your approval and people liking you? Let me tell you something, brothers. You aren't sober." That's not sobriety. That was powerful to hear him say that, because it reminds me, for I was once, right? It's a beautiful thing. Paul knew that Titus would be tempted to self-righteousness, so he wrote those words to him. So we have to ask this question: what changed? What changed so that Paul could say to Titus, "Titus, for we were once"? We find our answer in verses 4 and 5, and here's what it says. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Spirit." So two things that Paul tells Titus here. Number one, Titus, you are not better than anyone you are surrounded by, because at one time you were just like them. And that is true for everyone in this room. That is so true in light of the serious division we even saw in politics this past year. You are not better than anyone around you. And neither am I. Because all of us were once, regardless of where you are, maybe still, enslaved to passions that we don't know how to get out of. And sometimes we boldly proclaim those passions like a good thing, and some of us in here are hiding in the dark with those passions. For we ourselves were once. It's a beautiful thing to remember. So number one, Titus, you're not better than anybody else around you, Titus, so don't be self-righteous. Number two, you didn't become who you are by your own work, but only by the goodness, kindness, and mercy of God through His Holy Spirit. That's the only reason, Titus, why you are who you are, because God has worked in your life. So now here's what we find. In verse 6, we see the source of this power for a changed life. And in verse 8, we see the outworking of this power. And so, what does verse 6 say? It talks about God's Spirit, and it says, verse 6, "whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." Let me connect for you the significance of Easter in Christian belief. Jesus died on a cross. That's historically verifiable. In real history, there aren't people that argue this was made up anymore. There's enough extra biblical evidence to prove there was a man named Jesus who led some sort of an insurrection, and he got murdered by the Romans. Okay? Now, Christians believe that Jesus was God, and that when he died in the place of sinners, which is anyone who's not lived up to God's expectation, to make room for forgiveness. The problem is that death alone is not enough without a resurrection. And here's why. What good is you being forgiven if there is no power for you to live differently? I mean, I could just ask that in my own marriage. What good is going to my wife and asking for forgiveness our entire marriage, and at no point does she ever see any change? She would say, "I don't like being married to you or anybody if this is how we have to live." No change? We're just doomed to live in this cycle of, "I'm sorry, but nothing changes forever." The resurrection is so necessary because what it says is, because Jesus is not in that tomb, Jesus is alive. And because Jesus is alive, he can walk with you and me. He can walk with us. He can teach us. He can move in our hearts. We need the resurrection because without it, there is no change. And so we could say this: Christianity is about death and life. even for us. In Christ, we lose ourselves and we find ourselves. You lose the you that is not worth being, and you gain the you that you can't be without Christ. You could also say, we lose a way of life that isn't worth keeping, and we gain a way of life that never loses meaning. Christianity, death and life. Now, in verse 8, we see the outworking of this power. You notice that Paul says in verse 8, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So Paul's making clear, hey, Titus, help people understand there is a direct connection between the resurrection and a changed life. Help them walk that out. Now, quick question. Why? For the Christian, motivation is everything. Why? Here's what the world tells you. The world says, prove yourself, prove why you matter, prove you can make a difference. You prove yourself, and then you can be in. Christianity does not work that way. In Christ, we are proven. Verse 7 says this. Let me read verse 7 to you again. Listen closely. I want you to hear this clearly because here's what this says. I don't know many of you. Those of you I do know, I don't know perfectly. No matter where you are or what you dragged in here today, if you're joyful or sorrowful or what's going on, in Christ, you are on solid footing and you have nothing to prove. You have nothing to prove. Listen to verse 7. So that being justified by what? By His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God's grace. You don't earn grace, you receive it. And he says, justified by His grace, you become heirs. That's estate tax language for being written into somebody's will. And so it's saying that by God's grace, you become one of His kids, and He amends His will, and He says, this is now one of my children who is an heir in my estate. Nothing to prove, because you're invited in by His grace. We don't seek to live changed lives so we can prove ourselves. We live changed lives because God has richly poured His Spirit into our hearts. Man, that's the hope of the resurrection. What I want you to feel, we're going to land the plane right now. You guys are like, this is the shortest sermon ever. I love this. Do this every Sunday, Ryan. I actually could work on being a little more to the point, let's be honest. Let's be honest. See, my sanctification is not in my performance either. Jesus loves pastors who preach long, at times mediocre sermons. You know that? That's a true statement. And I'm invited to God's grace too. Guys, what I want you to feel is the enemy will feed you day in and day out that this thing we call Christianity is this drudgery of something you drag on and things don't change. And man, that is not true. That is not true in my own life. And I pray so deeply that somewhere in your soul you can look and say, that is not true. But to invite you in, if this morning you're hearing this and you're just thinking, man, I've been to church before and I've heard this. I've heard this stuff about life change and this and that. I just got to be honest. Most Christians I've been around, they feel self-righteous and they talk about change, but I don't see it. First thing I'd say is, please heed what Paul wrote to Titus, for we ourselves were once. Religious people need grace too. Right? We're all called into the grace of Jesus. What I'd also say to you is this. It is so hard to live this out because every day when you get up, there is an invisible chip on your shoulder and you're trying to prove yourself somewhere. Because it is so hard to just submit to the grace of Jesus and to believe that you are being invited into a relationship where you cannot earn your place. And that is so humbling to accept that you have to lay down everything that you think makes you something and embrace a gift that you're not worthy of, but you've been counted worthy of because of God's grace. That is hard to do. And I'll tell you this, the reason why it's harder for religious people is they tend to keep their noses more clean and they feel like they have more reasons why they've proved themselves. You got nothing to prove. You just need to come to Jesus. You need to come to Jesus. He will make you right. He will forgive your sin and give you the ability to start walking in new life. And I promise you, there are Christians in this room. If you want to know what that looks like, who can have a meal with you and say, let me tell you my story. All right? So, just a few questions to sort of prompt your thinking. Do you know the power of the risen Christ in your life? I want you to process that. Do you know that you have a friend who died for you and he is with you? Where in your life does the hope of Easter need to dismantle your self-righteousness and call you into a more deeply changed life? And finally, are you trusting somewhere in your life? Are you trusting your own sense of moral performance to prove yourself? Well, I'm not going to make a big list right now, but there's lots of ways to look at that, right? I'm always the one who's on time at work. Man, that's a good thing. Be on time at work. That doesn't prove you. Jesus makes you right. Man, I'm always the first one to say sorry in that relationship. That does not prove you. You are invited to the grace of Jesus Christ. Man, I feel like I'm always the one working harder. That does not prove you, right? I just want to invite you to lay those down and be invited in to Jesus. All right. Family, he's risen and he's here and he wants to meet us this morning. So, we're going to turn the page now. When I think about my three boys, since we have a whole bunch of kids in here, we did family time. When I think of my three boys, more than anything else, here's what I want. I want my boys to love God and to experience the risen Christ in their lives. Yesterday, maybe the day before, I told Ashley, my wife, I was doing T-ball practice with Connor, my oldest out back, and I told Ashley, I said, I imagined Connor being 30, married with a family, and he gets a pink slip that he lost his job. And I imagined my son coming home and serving and doing whatever it takes to love his family and be able to pick up the phone and call his dad and say, Dad, I lost my job, and I have hope because the way you taught me, man, I want that for my boys. I want the resurrection to be real for them. I want my family time to be redemptive. And I do not want to regret the way I use my marriage and use my fatherhood. And I want us as a church to feel out this morning the joy it is as Christians to quit caring so much about our own in terms of our future and to recognize, man, what carries this gospel forward is a group of people that say there is a generation coming after us and we want to sacrifice for them. We want them to know Jesus. We want them to see that in the way we talk, the way we live. We want other people to feel that.